And welcome Shalom House, and welcome to everybody else, and welcome if you're visiting today. Please join us for a tea or a coffee, chat afterwards. Has anybody been watching the cricket recently? So I'm from the UK, and but I have to say, I'm not that interested in cricket, but one thing that does interest me was, are we winning? No, okay, well if we were winning, I might be more interested. But one thing that did catch my attention was one of the players had a real obsession with cricket, and his wife was getting sick of it. She was getting sick and tired of it, this obsession, and so she said, "Well, I think I'm going to." She filed for a divorce. And anyways, when I was reading about the comments of this cricketer, he said he couldn't believe it. He said he was just knocked for six. He was bowled over by it all. So. I am a dad, so feel free to share that if you like, the other week. All right, let's open in prayer and we'll look at the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the way that you work in the hearts and lives of men and women around the world, transforming, bringing transformational experience which brings glory and honor to you. I pray, Lord, that this morning that these words would be honoring and bring you glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is the verse that I want to focus on, where the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So for me to live is Christ, and to die is better. More to be gained in death than there is in life. And you think about how countercultural that is. That there's, you know, you speak to many people and death is always seen as a negative in our culture, yet Paul here highlights it as a positive. But imagine if Jesus Christ was to appear to you tonight in a dream or a vision, and he said to you, and he gives you the choice of saying, what would you like? Would you like to live, or you can die and go to be with him? If that happened tonight, what would your response be? How would you respond to him? You know, I've talked to people before who are in their 80s and 90s, and they're like, if they were asked this question, and this is what they were saying to me, it's like saying that, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get out of here. I've like lived life. I need to get out of here. I want to be with Christ. But if the same question was given to somebody who was 15 years old, 18 years old, 20 years old, what would that response be? Be like, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to go. I don't want to die. So I've got too many things to do, right? Kind of want to travel the world, want to have a family, want to do this, want to do that. And like, and you think, are they legitimate answers? You know, it might be like, just got the new PlayStation. Play the PlayStation. I ain't got time to be with you yet, Christ. So we think about what legitimate answers are and what illegitimate answers are. And it kind of reveals what it says about our heart. And then we also think about how quickly we would respond to this. So even if your response was like, yep, I want to get out of here. I want to be with you, Christ. Or, yep, I want to stay here. Like, is it okay to answer that quickly? Because what we see here with the Apostle Paul is that somehow, maybe he's been given some revelation by Christ, is that he's got this choice. Maybe Christ has said to him, yes, you've served well, and you can come to be with me. And Paul's like, there's tension here. He's like, yes, I want to be with Christ. Yes, I want to be with him. But there's fruit to bear here right now. And ultimately, Paul chooses that fruit. He chooses to stay here and bear that fruit. He knows there's an eternity with Christ, but the fruit that he can bear here right now is more important at that specific time. And so that, you know, kind of, it brings us to how we would answer that question. You know, would we want to be with Christ all of a sudden, or is it that we start asking the question, well, what about my family? What about my friends? What about those who don't know Christ? What about the world who doesn't know Christ? There's much work to do here, much fruit to bear. And so what would you do if Christ came to you and asked you that question? Something to think about. But the specific verse which we're looking at, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's two questions which I want to ask this morning. The first one is, what does it mean when Paul says, for me to live is Christ? And what does it mean when he says, in death there is gain? So the first question is this: what does it mean when we say for us to live is Christ? And Quite often, so I'll run these thoughts past you and I'll see what you think. Quite often, when we think about living for Christ and when we talk about being a Christian, you'll hear this emphasized all the time, that it's a relationship with Christ, right? It's a relationship with Christ. It's not about rules. It's not about law. It's not about commandments. It's about relationship. And you're like, is that true? Yes, it's a relationship with Christ. But then I start to think, is it not about rules? Is it just about relationship? And I thought, maybe I could try this out. Maybe I could, after church, go home, talk to my wife and say, Jen, you know, we're married, but I don't really want any rules. And she'd be like, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean you don't have any rules in the marriage? It's like, what are you thinking of doing? Do you want to see somebody else? It's like, marriage has rules. Relationships have rules. It's like when I gave my vows to Jen, I said, I'll be with you in sickness and health and for poor, for richer. It's like, I'm obligated to her in duty. That's important, right? And so like being in relationship with Christ, knowing Christ means we are bound and obligated to him because he came and he died for us. He was crucified for us. I mean, I remembered and just hearing the testimony there, I was very similar. Maybe not to the extent to where you got to, but when I was in the UK, it was very much the same. Illicit substances, drinking all day, drinking at work, drinking after work, before work. Cocaine is rife in the UK. And that was like, so I was very much into that. And what that does to relationships, it destroys them. Destroys families, destroys friends, destroys all relationships around because there's no rules. There's nothing to guide us, no boundaries. And so when we think about living for Christ, it's like it's the utmost important that it's like, yes, we are bound to Christ and that means we're obligated to him. It means we have things that we need to do. To live for Christ means that we are bound to him. The second point, which I thought as well, and I hear this as well, so I'll run these thoughts past you as well, is that we often hear this, that we're followers of Jesus, but we're not religious. Followers of Jesus, but not religious. It's like, what does that mean? Like, because the meaning of religion is just to recognize that there's a deity. Even James talks about religion. He says, undefiled religion is this, is to go out and go towards the vulnerable. And in that day, it was the orphans and the widows and things like that. That's true religion. He says, true religion is this, that the person who can bridle their tongue. It's like, this is biblical. And I understand why people say we're not religious, because it has that negative connotation to it. But that kind of goes past what words mean. It's like we are religious people, and it's important to understand this. This is actually a positive thing. Because if you think about it on the other side as well, that if people start looking at the name of Jesus as negative, do we then start saying we're not followers of Jesus? Does it make any sense? So it's like maybe we should reframe this as to what it means. Because even the root of the word, and this is important, I'm getting to a point here. This is important because the root of the word, or the where the word comes from, it means to bind towards God. It means to connect to God. So being religious is very important because it connects you to God, connects you to Jesus. And with that, everything in your life is then bound to God. Every single thought, word, deed, action is bound to God. The way you think about politics, the way you think about family, the way that you cook tea on a night, and the attitude you have towards serving and loving your family, everything is bound to God. It's important. That's what it means to live for Christ. But unfortunately, we don't always do that, and we become enmeshed with the pleasures of this world, right? So a lot of you guys from Shalom House will know this. It's like the pleasures of this world tie us to it, and it's hard. It's difficult to break free from them, especially if we've been practicing the wrong thing for such a long time. But there's an author, many of you will know his name, C.S. Lewis. He makes an important point about this. And he says this. He says that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. The desires are not too strong, but too weak. He says we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink, sex, ambition, when infinite joy is being offered to us. Infinite joy in Christ is being offered to us. He gives an analogy like he says it's like a child playing in a mud pit. Right? It's like the child playing in a mud pit, and yet the child has been offered this beautiful Caribbean holiday, right? Where it's like beautiful seas, beautiful beaches, and yet the child continues to wallow in the mud. And it's like us with the pleasures of this world. Infinite joy coming from Christ, and yet we're more obsessed with the pleasures of this world. It's like, man, we have joy coming from God, the richness of Christ to know him and to be with him and to transform our lives to what his will is, and yet we choose the world. The Proverbs 26:11 talks about this. It gives a kind of a gruesome, not a gruesome, but a bit of a vulgar image, but it talks about a dog returning to its vomit. And if you've got a dog, you know what I mean, right? So it's like, you see the dog do this and you're like, no, no! But anyway, this is the analogy of the Proverbs. The dogs have been doing this for thousands of years, obviously. It's not something new. And so this is what we do quite often, is we return to the vomit of the previous life. But instead, and the analogy of the proverb says also, it's like a dog returning to its vomit is a fool who continues to do the foolish thing. My wife pulls me up about this often, because she tells me that I keep repeating the same mistakes, which is true. She's very observant, so I'll give her that. Everybody needs a good, strong wife to straighten you out. So this is. So anyways, and the contrast to this verse is this. The contrast is the psalm where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Torah. His delight is in the teaching of the Lord." That's what it means to live in Christ. And this is fundamentally important. It's like there's another thing which I want to talk about, which often doesn't get talked about. Because we really emphasize the kind of the relationship aspect with Christ, which is super important, it is true. We don't always emphasize that we are obligated to Christ in all things. But the other point, the important point, is that when we stand before Christ, every single Christian is going to be judged for the good and bad that they've done in their life. Sometimes we don't emphasize this. It's like, just say a prayer. Just say a prayer. Commit your life to Christ and everything will be all right. You've got your fire insurance now. You're all right. And it's like, no, there's more to it. The gospel is holistic. It's in its entirety. Paul talks about this judgment numerous times. It's not a judgment in regards to salvation. If we're saved in Christ, we're secure. But it's a judgment in accordance to what we've done. And Paul gives this analogy. He says that it's the bema seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, that every believer will stand before. And he gives this analogy. He says that there's like gold and silver and precious metals. And then he says there's wood, hay, and straw. And he says, on that day you will stand before Christ and this fire will go through, and anything that's left you will receive reward for. And everything that's gone is loss. Now imagine we stand before Christ and there's nothing left. Because everything that we've done in our life is just wood, hay, straw, burned, gone. We suffer loss. Yes, we'll be saved, but suffer loss. And you're like, man, if that's not enough inspiration to follow Christ, right? But it's like, but imagine if you stand before Christ and it's the opposite. And there's precious metals, gold, silver, because you've dedicated every single second to Christ. That you've made an impact in this world for Christ. And you stand there and Christ says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And there's no shame. We don't talk about rewards. And quite often people, when we do talk about rewards, people say, well, you know, I don't really want to be motivated in that sense of saying, well, I'm just doing it for me to see how many rewards I get. Well, God knows your heart, right? So it's like, if that's your motivation, then you ain't getting anything for it. We do it because of what Christ has done. Not to gain reward, but the how it ends up being is that Christ rewards you for your work. That's important. That's what it means to live for Christ. And as I was thinking about this verse as well, I thought about a prayer that I'd heard recently. Beautiful prayer by St. Patrick. So if you know St. Patrick's Day, most people are familiar with it. Everyone goes out and gets, well, not everybody, I don't, but most people go out and get smashed, right, in March. And I'm not saying people do here as well. But St. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland, and there's quite a story behind him. It's a beautiful story, and I won't go into depth with it, but there's a prayer that's attributed to him, and it's a beautiful prayer, marvelous prayer, wonderful prayer. We don't know if this was the prayer that he said, but it's attributed to him, and it's awesome. Anyways, I love it. So just think on this, just meditate on this for a second as I read it. Because it really symbolizes what Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ. So it goes like this. It says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every ear that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today. through the mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. And I'm like, man, that's a beautiful prayer. That's what it means to live in Christ. Imagine as a church, we come together and pray that prayer. Imagine waking up in the morning. I arise today, Christ to the left of me, Christ to the right of me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in the heart of everyone who sees me, right? That's something to pray in the morning. So that's what it means to live with Christ. And obviously, it's different for everybody. It's like to lay out some set rule, do this, do this, do this. But the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. But it's always orientating ourselves to Christ. So the other question is this. What does it mean when Paul says to die is gain? To die is gain. To many people who read this, this is fanatical. Right? If you go to work or if you talk to your friends who don't know Christ and you say, man, I'm looking forward to death, right? They're going to give you a strange look. It sounds fanatical. It's foreign. But there's one thing to be clear in here, that when Paul is talking about this, it's not the idea that somebody's suffering internally in their mind and there's a desire to take their own life. He's not talking about that. It's a very positive sense in what he's saying. It's not even saying that I'm so sick and tired and fed up of this world that I just want to get out of here, right? It's not that. It's a very positive sense in saying that when we go to be with Christ, we're released from sin, we're released from temptation, we're released and we go to be with Christ, the one who was crucified for us, God who came in the flesh and died for us. We go to be with him, our Lord. So that's important. But it's complex, because whilst Paul frames death in this positive light, in the very next chapter he talks about his friend, and his friend has an illness, and there's the potential that he can die, and he grieves over his friend, and his friend heals, God heals his friend. And Paul's like, he's relieved because it would have been sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Like many bad things were happening to Paul. And if his friend died as well, it's kind of like he would have just been left in a heap. So it's like you've got two angles here. It's like, yes, death's positive, but also death brings grief. So it's complex. It's not as straightforward as saying, well, you know, if you've got a friend who's a Christian and he's dying, it's like, well, good for you. You know, it's like that wouldn't be the right response. It's like we grieve in death because in a sense, it's like death is unnatural. It was never meant to be this way. But in Christ, death means being with him. So it's complex in that way. But there's one thing about death. And this is difficult as well, because whilst we think about death and we think about grieving in death, but we also rejoice in death because we go to be with Christ. But the one thing that should be foreign to us is anxiety and fear about death. There's no reason for a Christian to be anxious about death or fearful of death, even though we may well be when the time comes, because we're human, right? And emotions are there. We can't pretend something's happening or something's not happening. But the ideal is that when we focus our eyes on Christ, that there isn't an anxiety and there isn't a fear about death. And that stands in stark contrast to the culture in which we're in right now, because we're in kind of the midst of a safety culture, right? Very cautious about death. Very safe, right? So it's like safe WA, COVID safe. We've got a safe WA app now. And I was at work the other day, and I work part-time in logistics. And I rang Linfox, and Linfox, nobody answered the phone, but it went to the answer machine. And at the end of the answer machine, the kind of the mantra was, be safe. And you're like, man, okay, well, I get the message. It's like we want people to be safe. But how does that function within the Christian worldview? Right, you look at the Apostle Paul and you think about what the Apostle Paul went through. He was shipwrecked multiple times. He was beaten. He was nearly stoned to death. Right, he was betrayed by people. He had a rotten time of it. Now I wonder what Paul would say if he was like, "Be safe." Maybe he wouldn't have done what he needed to do. He would have lacked courage. But for Christians, it's about courage. Right, it's about the fearless following of Christ. And yet Paul wasn't fearless. He sets us that example of what it means to live for Christ, not to be anxious, not to be fearful, but to go ahead and be honoring and glorifying to God. You know, when we think about COVID at the moment and the things that are happening, consider that throughout history there have been numerous pestilences, numerous plagues, the bubonic plague, the pneumonic plague, and things like that. You know what Christians, you know what many Christians did at that time? They didn't flee. They went into the flame. They went to God, knowing full well that they would die. They went to go be with those who were going to die. The vulnerable and those who were kind of destined to death, they went to go be, even if it meant that their lives were also going to be lost as well in the process. That's it. I mean, this is something important for us all to consider as we think about the Christian worldview and Christian perspective. It's not that, you know, we should kind of disregard or take reckless risks, but we should balance it with what the Bible teaches and the example that Paul has set for us. And then when I think about COVID as well, the other thing, what it means when to die is gain and what it means to live for Christ, something that I kind of thought about yesterday was that, and Jen and I was talking about this and we would have all noticed it, and this is a worldwide thing that's going on, is when you go to the shops and there's a lack of food in the shops now. You're like, so you can see what's happening. It's like obviously people are kind of hoarding food and things like that. People are becoming anxious and fearful about it. And Jen and I were like, you know, at first it's like, oh yeah, there's, oh man, we just can't get any mince, we can't get any meat. But there's another way of looking at it. It's like, well, good. Here's an opportunity to go and fast then. There's no, right? It's like, there's your opportunity. Use it for God. Use it for the glory of God. But what I like about, and I think what we can be thankful to God for in this period of time, is that it makes us uncomfortable. It disorientates us, right? It's like, man, it's like now I can't get the food that I can always get. Now life isn't so comfortable. Now I have to think about things. Now I'm orientated towards Christ. It's like we need this in this culture. We need to be tipped over. We need to be caused to think. We need to be disorientated so we're reorientated towards Christ. It's super important. So death and looking forward to death and anticipating death. Paul, not in this passage, but in Timothy, in one of the letters there, he also talks about departing. So it's a similar word which he uses here to departing and desiring to depart and be with Christ. In Timothy, there's a similar word, but it's slightly different. And what it means is that Paul gives the analogy of the boat being anchored to this world. And when Paul talks about departing, the meaning of the word that he uses is the anchor being risen up, being driven up, being brought back up into the boat, and then sailing away to Christ. That's how we see death, right? So it's like, man, we're no longer tied to this world. The anchor's been brought up, and then we sail to Christ. D.L. Moody, a prominent preacher, said this about death. He said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody, famous preacher, of East Northfield is dead. He says, someday you will hear he's dead. He says, don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all, gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body like unto his own glorious body. That's the perspective of death for the Christian. And then when we think about fear and anxiety again, you can test me on this because I didn't count the number of verses that claim. So when I was Googling this and researching this, it said that the amount of times that the Bible says, do not fear, it's about 365 times, which is kind of, I guess there's one verse there for every single day of the year. Do not fear. I mean, don't test me on this. It was a quick Google search, and I thought, I'm not going to look at 365 verses to say if this claim is true. But anyways, the point being is that God does tell us numerous, numerous times, do not fear. Do not be anxious. Do not worry, because he is sovereign, and he is in control of all things. So the challenge that I want to leave today with those two questions is that when it comes to living for Christ, really contemplate this week, what does it mean? What are you wrapped up in this world that is drawing you away from Christ? Ask yourself the question, reorientate yourself towards Christ. What pleasures in this world captivate you that it's like, why am I doing this? And can I be serving Christ better? Can I be loving my neighbor, right? That's a question to ask this week. The other one is think about death. It's not that we're seeking it. It's not that we have a death wish. But think about it and think about the eternality. Think about being with Christ for eternity, because this life is short. What we do in this life is super important in regards to eternity, to dedicate our lives towards Christ, so when we see Christ, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So we don't sit there ashamed, but we don't sit there saying we wasted our time, but we sit there and say, man, Christ, I lived for you. Let me just finish with this prayer. St. Patrick's prayer once again, but with a little bit more added onto it. So close your eyes, meditate on it, think about it. And as I do this, the worship team can come back up as well. So just think about the words. As I arise today through a mighty strength, through the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation, as I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom, as I arise today, God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and near, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every ear that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me, as I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen.